Thank you. It's a real joy for us to be here tonight to be able to share with you what the Lord is doing in some different parts of the world, particularly the communist countries. I really appreciate the opportunity to be back here at Eastwood and to see some of you from other assemblies around. I know that many of you have shared with us financially and through prayer, and we are deeply grateful to you for that, because through your prayers and gifts, God has done many mighty miracles, and I want to report to you a little tonight about some of the great things that God has done, and we want to give him the glory for what has taken place. I was here 2 years ago, and at that particular time I was telling you something about the difficulties we were facing as we were working undercover in throughout the Eastern Bloc countries. For almost 29 years, we've been involved in ministering to the believers throughout Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, but it's all been done undercover, really in no public way, so that the attention of the authorities would be gained. But now all of a sudden, God has performed a mighty miracle, and he's just blown open the doors of the countries of Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union and miraculously allowed us the opportunity to minister in a public way without fear and in just grand and great opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to minister to God's people in those lands. I'm constantly impressed with a verse in the book of Habakkuk. It's a verse that I think is so appropriate for our times in relation to the work in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. It says this: "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." Now that's exactly what's happened in the last 18 months in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. When I was here 2 years ago, if you'd have come up to me and said, "Now when you come back in 2 years, everything's going to be different. All these countries are going to be open. You're going to have freedom of opportunity to share the Lord and to do all kinds of things that you have never done before," I would have said, "Well now, are you sure you're okay? You know, is everything all right?" I wouldn't have believed you. And yet God has performed a mighty miracle of immense proportion. And he has literally thrown open the doors of these countries so that today we are doing things that we've never done before, and the church is alive and well and making tremendous progress throughout Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. Now tonight what I want to do is tell you the story that the news media haven't told you. You didn't hear this story on television, and you haven't heard this or read this story in the newspapers, but it really is the true story of what God has done throughout these countries. Now, it all started back in 1980 in Poland. Lech Walesa, the trade union movement man who was in the shipyards of Gdansk, a city on the north coast of Poland, challenged the Communist Party and said, "We are going to establish a trade union movement in Poland." And that was the beginning step, just a tiny step of challenge to the communist government that began a whole series of events that have crossed this part of the world. Now, back in 1980, Lech Walesa didn't have a lot of power. He wasn't really very well looked upon by the communist government, but the Catholic Church in Poland, which is very, very strong, joined with Lech Walesa to challenge the authority of the Communist Party in Poland. And as you probably know, about 96 or 97% of the people of Poland belong to the Catholic Church. And so when you had the strength of the Catholic Church arise with the trade union movement to challenge the Communist Party, then you had a very serious political issue in this country of Poland. And as the years went by, it came down to election time in June of 1989, and it was in June of 1989 that the real action began in Eastern Europe. Elections came to Poland, and a candidate from the trade union movement of Solidarity was put up against a government communist candidate in the 100-seat lower house of the Polish parliament. There are 100 seats, and all 100 seats were up for election, and a communist member and a Solidarity member challenged each other to take seats in the lower house of the Polish parliament. When the ballots were counted, the Solidarity movement had won 99, one independent was elected, no communists were elected. And for the first time in 40 years of history, in all of Eastern Europe, a communist party was literally voted out of power, and a new government was brought into being in Poland. Now that began a series of events, that political events that swept across Eastern Europe and has brought freedom to all of these countries in the 18 months since that time. And God has brought about an amazing series of events. And I want to tell you, it is God who has done it. It is not the political leaders. It hasn't been any particular party or power group. But it has been the definite, clear hand of Almighty God who has been at work in the governments of these countries, and the church has risen to the occasion in these lands and brought about a significant series of events that have allowed the church new freedoms across this part of the world. Now, it immediately moved from Poland to East Germany. As soon as the elections were over in Poland, East Germany picked up the challenge just like that. And they decided, in fact, it was the Christians in East Germany who picked up the challenge and said, okay, if it can happen in Poland, it can happen in East Germany. And so the Christians began to gather together, and they said, what we want to do in East Germany is to start to pray that God would change our government in East Germany. Now, it was in the city of Leipzig, which is a city about the center part of East Germany, that it all started. Leipzig was, of course, a city that Martin Luther made famous many centuries ago. But now it was to become the central focus of the Christians in East Germany. They decided in the city of Leipzig that they would set up prayer meetings to pray for the government. Now, as you might be well aware, Mr. Erich Honecker, who was the president at that particular time of East Germany, had ruled the country for well over 25 years. He was a harsh, bitter man who was opposed to the church and the gospel of Christ being preached. He had sought to limit the believers for many, many years. Many of the young people in these countries were not allowed to go to university. That is, the Christian young people weren't allowed to go to the university. They were limited in the things that they could do. The church was restricted in many, many ways in East Germany. And for a long period of time, Erich Honecker had ruled with a rod of iron in East Germany. And so the Christians in the city of Leipzig got together and they said, look, why don't we pray that God would change the government and change this man so that we would have the freedoms that we believe that we should have in order to worship the Lord and to serve Him. Well, they decided that on Monday night at 5 o'clock, every Monday night at 5 o'clock, they would open the doors of the evangelical churches of Leipzig to pray for a change in the city, in the country of East Germany. Well, the first Monday night, when they opened the doors at 5 o'clock, 15,000 people came. They didn't know what to do. They really didn't had never expected such a crowd. But sure enough, they opened all the churches in Leipzig, the evangelical churches, but filled this one. They said, okay, you go across the street and pray over there, and you go down there and pray. And the Christians went all over the place, filled the churches, and began to pray. The second Monday night, this is June of 1989, the second Monday night, 25,000 people came. And the third Monday night, 50,000 people showed up. They could no longer get in the churches anymore, so they started prayer meetings in the parks. And they went to the parks, and on this side of the park, 200 or 300, 400 people would gather. Over on the other side of the park, another 200 or 300 people would gather. They would pray together, ask God to change the government, bring about renewal and spiritual awakening in the country. And then they would all gather together on the streets, and they would march through the streets of Leipzig singing hymns. And they lit candles as a demonstration of the fact that they were the light of the world. And they marched through the streets of Leipzig singing and raising their candles to demonstrate the glory of God in the country of East Germany. Well, as it went on, it went into July and into August, and by the middle of August, they were getting 150,000 people every Monday night. It was one of the unbelievable spiritual awakenings and movements that we have seen in our present time. And God was behind it all, and God was moving His people. Well, you can imagine that when they got 150,000 people out to pray that the government might change, that the government began to get a little bit nervous about this. You know, they hadn't had 150,000 people praying for them or that they would change anyhow before. So President Honecker, who was getting very, very nervous about this whole situation, sent two messages to the city of Leipzig. He sent the first message, and the first message went to the Communist Party in Leipzig. And the message was this: on Monday night, October the 9th, we're going to have a showdown with the believers in Leipzig. We're going to stop this thing. We will not let it go on because it will become disruptive to the nation, and we've got to stop these Christians from praying and trying to change the government. So he said, what I want you to do is I want all you Communist Party members to get to the churches early on Monday night, October the 9th, and when they open the doors, I want you Communist Party members to rush in, fill all the seats, fill the aisles, and fill up over the platform so no Christians can get in. And we will force all the Christians to stay in the streets. And the second message was sent to the army, and the message to the army was, we're going to force all the Christians into the streets. Your job is to stop any kind of prayer meetings or any kind of demonstrations, and we're going to put an end to this kind of Christian movement that's going on in Leipzig. Well, Monday night, October the 9th came, and of course the message had gone out to every part of East Germany by now. Every Christian in East Germany knew about it. And 500,000 Christians from every town and village in East Germany descended on the city of Leipzig on Monday evening, October the 9th. 500,000. There they were in the streets. When they opened the doors to the churches, as they had done every Monday night before, the Communist Party members were outside. They rushed in, filled all the seats, jammed all the aisles, and up over the platform. No room for any of the Christians to get in. Christians stayed out in the streets. The elders and the pastors had never had a congregation like this in their lives before. They didn't know what to do about this, and so what they decided to do was to preach the gospel. And so in every church in Leipzig, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached with such power that the Holy Spirit began to move upon the congregation, and many of those Communist Party members became born-again Christians as a result of those messages. In fact, the Spirit of God moved in such a powerful way that the Communist Party members, when the services were over, they rushed out into the streets and said to the army, listen, something here is different. This is not normal. This is of God. Don't stop the Christians. Don't shoot on the Christians, because Erich Honecker had given permission to the army, if necessary, to use force and to shoot on the Christians to stop them. And the Communist Party members rushed into the streets and said, don't shoot on these Christians. Let them go. And God brought about an amazing series of events that stopped the slaughter of his people that night in the city of Leipzig. And so 500,000 strong, they sang in the streets of Leipzig, and they prayed, and they worshiped the Lord, and they carried their candles, worship, lifting high the banner to indicate that they belong to the Lord. Well, immediately after that, of course, the government was very seriously damaged, because the Communist Party didn't obey the president and the army didn't obey the president. And so he was deeply embarrassed in the eyes of the whole country, and within a couple of weeks he had to resign. And then the East Germans, of course, made a mad dash for the border. They crossed into Czechoslovakia. You remember those scenes of them filling the embassies in Czechoslovakia and going on into Hungary and filling the embassies and trying to get across the border into Austria. But God had done something amazing, and it really was the Christians who were the backbone of the awakening in East Germany. Now, immediately after Erich Honecker was thrown out of power in East Germany, he was a very, very ill man. He was an elderly man, and he has cancer, and he had to go into the hospital immediately after for surgery. And so when he was in the hospital having his surgery for cancer, he was deposed, a new government was put in place, and they confiscated everything he had. They took his houses, they took his cars, they took his bank accounts. He had no money. All his furniture was confiscated. They confiscated everything that he had, so that when he was in the hospital in recuperation, he was a broken man who had nothing left. And he was the most hated man in all of East Germany, because for 25 years he had ruled East Germany with a rod of iron. And everyone in the country hated Erich Honecker. But here was the hour for the church to rise to the occasion. And I praise God tonight that it did. An evangelical pastor and his wife wrote Mr. and Mrs. Honecker a letter and said, Mr. and Mrs. Honecker, no one else in East Germany wants anything to do with you. You're probably the most despised person in the country, but we want you to know we love you. And you're welcome to come and live in our house with us, because you have nowhere else to go. And I want to tell you, that's the grace and a demonstration of the kindness and compassion of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the church ought to have done, because the church should reach out and love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully use us. And it was in its hour of greatest trial that it did exactly what we were supposed to do. And in compassionate kindness, this brother reached out and said, Erich Honecker, come and sit in my house. Come and stay with us. And Mr. and Mrs. Honecker went to that pastor's home, and they stayed with them for 3 months. And in their home, at every meal, that pastor opened the scriptures and he read a chapter from the Bible at every meal. At every meal, they sang a hymn together, and at every meal, they prayed together. And Erich Honecker, the man who for 25 years had sought to destroy the church, who had sought to undermine the church, now was the recipient of the grace and kindness of God's people. Well, you know, I'm amazed. This pastor and his wife have 10 children. Every one of those children were grown by now, and they had all been denied a university education by the man that now sat at their parents' table. And here, under the sound of the gospel, this great East German leader who had ruled the country now sat, a broken man, being ministered to by the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, we've got to hurry on. I want to tell you a little bit about some of the other countries. East Germany, the revolution jumped over to Hungary next. It jumped quickly to Hungary, and in Hungary, Hungarian government took the revolution further than any of the other East German countries. They banned the Communist Party. There is no Communist Party in Hungary today. It's outlawed. And they allowed the free enterprise system to develop and grow in Hungary further than any one of the other Eastern Bloc countries. But then it jumped back into Czechoslovakia after Hungary. And Czechoslovakia has been for years one of the more difficult of the countries. It's been a hard country, very, very difficult, very many problems in Czechoslovakia. There are about 150 assemblies in Czechoslovakia. And for years they've been under great, great pressure. There's been restrictions on the elders. There's been restrictions on the young people. They've not been allowed to print literature. They don't have enough hymn books. They haven't had enough Bibles. There are so many restrictions that had been placed on the church in Czechoslovakia. I happened to be crossing the border on the day that the revolution came to Czechoslovakia. And I was traveling from Vienna, that little dot at the end of Austria there, across the border to Bratislava in Czechoslovakia. And in the morning when I went to cross the border, it was a very difficult check. They put us through, you know, all the things that they do at the borders. They checked the car, they went through the vehicle, they checked us, and they did everything about it and held you up for a long time, asked you a lot of questions. What are you doing? Where are you going? Who are you going to see? What are you taking in? And you know, the usual harsh check, and the soldiers were all there with their guns all at the ready, and it was a very, very severe crossing of the border. We went in, we talked and ministered to some of the elders. We had a meeting with some elders that day, sharing with them and talking about some of the needs that they had, the possibilities for ministering to them. And then overnight, the revolution came to Czechoslovakia. And then when we went to cross the border the next morning to go out of Czechoslovakia, everything was different. It's amazing how quickly the revolution came to these countries. You know, when we went out of the country, the guards had thrown down their guns on the ground, they'd taken off their uniforms and were standing around, and they were joking and laughing, and they came up and they put their arms around us and wanted their pictures taken with us. It was a whole new day, and that's exactly what happened in all of Eastern Europe. It was a dramatic series of events that have happened in your lifetime in the last 18 months that have revolutionized all of this part of the world. And I can only say tonight that God did it. And in amazing ways, He's allowed the freedom of the gospel to be preached in these lands in ways that it haven't been for 40 years. Well, after Czechoslovakia, Bulgaria came next down here at the bottom. Bulgaria is a very, very difficult country. It always has been very difficult. There's a lot of restrictions in Bulgaria. There are very few Christians in Bulgaria conjunction to some of the other countries. Bulgaria has struggled along, and there have been a lot of difficulties. The church in Bulgaria is generally very weak. They need lots of teaching in Bulgaria. And unfortunately, Bulgaria hasn't had the same kind of revolution that most of the other countries had. In Bulgaria, what happened was the Communist Party leaders realized that in all the other countries, the leaders were being thrown out of power and they were being imprisoned, so they didn't want that to happen in Bulgaria, so they just decided that they would change their name. So what they did was that pretty much all the leaders stayed in power, but they said, okay, we're no longer communists, now we're socialists. And you know, we're against the Communist Party now, now we're socialists. And of course they all stayed in power, the same people. So Bulgaria hasn't had the same revolution that the other countries have. But Bulgaria has in the last few months seen some of its leaders change, and it is beginning to make some of the changes now, a year later after the beginning of the revolution in Bulgaria. But it's probably Romania that you've heard most about, and I want to spend a little time on Romania and a little time on the Soviet Union, because those are the two countries that perhaps have had some of the most serious revolutions and that are still in many cases ongoing. In Romania, as you probably are aware, President Ceausescu was a very harsh, bitter leader. He was a man who was really destroying the fabric of social life in the country. He was a man who was out to stop the country from gaining any advances, and he was trying to force the people into a sort of a hero worship of him. He was their great leader, as it was in his eyes that he was, and he was trying to force the people into sort of a worship and of him. And what he was doing was he was really seriously tearing the country apart. The first problem was that he had limited the food that was allowed to come to the people. Many of the people were in serious trouble as far as getting adequate food and nutrition. The believers, many of them were hungry. Many families were eating one meal a day, a very inadequate meal at that, and they were struggling to survive in Romania. This is back in December of 1989. And not only that, but the president was restricting the church very severely. There were limitations on what could be done. Children were not allowed to have Sunday school. Young people weren't allowed to come to the church services. There was inadequate supplies of Bibles. There were no hymn books and evangelistic books. There were limitations on the types of meetings that they could have. Elders, some of them were in prison for having supplies of Bibles and distributing them. There were all kinds of pressures upon the church throughout Romania. There are 400 assemblies, or at that time there were 400 assemblies in Romania. 280 of them were open assemblies, and 120 of them were Darbyist assemblies. A total of 400 assemblies that were forced into a union by the government in Romania. Restricted, pressured, young people under pressure. And then President Ceausescu got the idea that he was going to wipe out 7,000 towns in Romania and literally smash them flat in order to control the population. And so what he did was he built huge high-rise apartment buildings, big concrete, ugly block buildings in which he forced families to move and you know, it was just a small area, the one room that a family got to live in, and if you had six children, you and your wife and six kids had to get in a little room like this, and that was the only room you had. And then every 10 families shared a bathroom and a toilet, and every 10 families shared a kitchen. And he would then bulldoze the town flat, and your house would be just flattened. And then you were forced into these great, big, huge concrete block apartments. Now, in every one of those 10 family units that were developed, there was one family that was a member of the security police who reported back on what went on among those families. And so it became a nation that was under the control of the security police. And the security police became one of the most feared groups of people in the country, as they literally were undermining the social and personal lives of people and reporting information back to the authorities. And so anything that happened in this group of families, it went back to the authorities. In every church, local church in Romania, there were spies in the church who passed back the information to the authorities. And so you had a whole nation under surveillance. And anything that was an aberration was reported back. And of course, if it happened, the elders were called in and interrogated or thrown into prison, or some of them just disappeared and they were buried in unmarked graves and never really ever found. And that was the kind of situation that was happening in December 1989. And then on Sunday morning, December 17th, 1989, a pastor got up in his church in Timișoara, over on the western side of Romania. His name was Laszlo Tokic. Church, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, the government tells us that we're not allowed to read our Bibles anymore. That we have to obey God and we must read the scriptures. And the government tells us that we're not allowed to train our children up in the nurture of the Lord anymore. But I want to tell you that we have a higher authority to obey. We must be obedient to God in this case. And we are required to disobey the government because we have a higher law that we must be obedient to, and that's the law of God." Well, you didn't say those kinds of things in Romania in December of 1989 without serious consequences. And so for about 45 minutes, this pastor went on. He preached this message to his church. And, of course, in his church, there were people reporting things back to the government. And, of course, within 2 or 3 hours after he'd given this message, the security police found out, knew what had been said, and immediately they were dispatched, the next day, the army was dispatched to go and arrest Laszlo Tokic. Now, they found out that the army was going to take their path. Formed a circle around his house, and they said, "You stay in there and we're going to stand around and protect you." And then the Baptist Christians heard that the security police, and so they all went over and they joined around. And there are 2 assemblies in Timișoara, and those assembly Christians, they heard, and so they went over and they all joined in, and they've gathered around this brother's house. And then the Pentecostals heard, and they came over, and they gathered around. And before the day was over, there were about 5,000 people gathered around this brother's house to protect him from the army. And when the army came at 10 o'clock on Monday night, December the 18th, they saw this great crowd of people gathered around, and they didn't hardly know what to do. And so they decided, they had a little discussion, and then they gave the order and said, "Step aside. We've been ordered to take Laszlo Tokic, and we've been ordered to arrest him, so step aside, we're going to go take him." And the Christian said, "No, before you take him, you're going to have to take us." And then they went away for a bit and came back, and they said, "Step aside, we are going to take Laszlo Tokic. We've been ordered by the president to get this man. Step aside, we're going to take him." And the Christians linked arms, and they started to sing. And they began to sing praises to the Lord, and they sang "How Great Thou Art," which we sang tonight, and some of the great hymns of the faith. And as they were standing there singing, they gave one final order, and they said, "Step aside, or we'll shoot." And the Christians stood their ground, and they said, "No, we're going to stand." And the army opened fire into the crowd, and they mowed them down one after another on that terrible, tragic night, December 18th, 1989. Nobody knows how many believers were martyred that night, but somewhere between 500 and 1,500 lost their lives as they stood to protect this brother. Many of them were young people. young teenagers who were prepared to put their lives on the line and say, God, I'm willing to take my stand for freedom to worship you in this land. And God moved among that crowd. Of course, the security police rushed in and grabbed the bodies and took them away, and that's why there's no clear count as to how many died. They were rushed away and buried in unmarked graves. But that night was a terrible, terrible tragedy for Romania. Just a little over a year ago. But after that event, there began to be an enormous awakening. Every Christian in Romania heard about the events, and it was a spontaneous movement of the Holy Spirit. They just all literally in every town and city in Romania, they rushed into the streets. There's such a terrible tragedy, the initial reaction was just to rush into the streets and start to sing. And so in every city in Romania, there were thousands, tens of thousands. In the large cities of Cluj and Oradea and Ploiești and some of these, Bucharest, there were 100,000 people gathered in the center square of the city. And they would sing and they would praise the Lord. And of course, all of this had been forbidden and never been allowed up until now. And you've got to remember, this was the week before Christmas, and they'd never been allowed to sing Christmas carols in any public way like this before. And they suddenly broke loose singing Christmas carols and praising the Lord. And people began to be saved, and there was a spiritual awakening that was set afire in Romania that week before Christmas as a result of that terrible bloodbath. And it just seemed as though it caught fire all across the country. In one of the young girls grabbed the microphone, and she was about 21 years old, and she got up in front of this crowd of 100,000 people and she shouted into the microphone, God is alive! And the people yelled back, God is alive! How God reigns! And the people were shouting, How God reigns! And it became the slogan of the Romanian Revolution. Not just the Christians were shouting, How God reigns! All the unsaved were shouting, How God reigns! And God is alive! And it was the spiritual awakening of unprecedented proportions. And it's still going on today in Romania. It's one of the greatest revivals in your lifetime that has happened. Well over 1 million people have trusted Christ, genuinely been saved in the last 12 months in Romania, and have been added to the churches of Romania. And it's going on. And that's a conservative estimate. Some people say it's more like 2 million. But to be very conservative, I keep saying 1 million. People chide me and say, oh, it's more than that. But, you know, somewhere, take your pick. But it's well over 1 million people who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And it's happening at all levels. You know, it's the young, it's the old, it's the middle age, it's happening in the assemblies, it's happening in the Pentecostal churches, it's happening in the Baptist churches, it's happening within the Romanian Orthodox Church, among what is called the Lord's Army, which is an evangelical movement. And God is doing something tremendous in Romania today. It's a profound work of His Holy Spirit that is beyond anything that we could dream. In our assemblies alone, probably 100,000 people have been saved. Now think about it. How would you like to have that? I was talking to an elder just the other day, and he said, we had 127 saved in the morning service and 143 at night. How could you handle that at Eastwood, you know? It would be a kind of a great thing to happen, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty exciting to have that happen for one Sunday, but that's happening every Sunday in these places. I was talking to another elder the other day, and he says, we've baptized 400 people in the last few months. He says, we can't get them in the hall anymore. He says we've got to put half of them in for the first half of the service and then say, okay, it's time for you to go out and let all the rest of the people come in for the other half of the service. And all kinds of problems. It's a massive problem now that's been created. There are not enough Bibles. or New Testaments to give to all these new believers. If we gave a New Testament to every new believer in the assemblies alone, we need 100,000 Romanian New Testaments tomorrow. Without those who are going to be saved in the next few months, we can buy a Romanian New Testament for 33 cents. But that's $33,000 we need just to give a New Testament to every new believer. They don't have enough hymn books. Every assembly in Romania is asking us to provide an overhead projector for them, because then they could put the songs up on an overhead projector and project it so that the people could sing the song. They've got all these new believers who don't know any of the hymns. And so there's got to be a way, and they don't have hymn books, some way in order to have the people sing. But they need an overhead projector. We can buy an overhead projector for $200. We need 400 of them tonight to give one to every assembly. And by the way, in Romania there have been 120 new assemblies started in the last 12 months in Romania. 120 new ones just in the last 12 months. God is doing a mighty work in Romania. Now, let me say this, there are many, many problems. There are serious problems still in Romania today. There are political problems. The government is still unstable. It could well revert. There is a movement in the government to clamp down on the evangelicals and to try and stop some of this thing happening in Romania. There could be a reversal back. We don't know. President Iliescu is not really too sympathetic with the evangelical church in Romania. I don't know what the future holds. There could well be another revolution in Romania, and we need to pray for the believers in that country, and we need to help them. Could you help buy a New Testament for a believer? 33 cents will do it. Maybe you could buy 100 or 1,000. Or could you help provide some food? Many of these families still are struggling for food. You know, when a country is so deteriorated after 40 years of harsh oppression, you cannot turn it around in 1 year. It's impossible. And so there is great food shortages again in Romania this year. Many believers are hungry and need help, and we're trying to ship in food. We make up packages of food of about $50 a piece. In those food packages there is powdered milk and flour and sugar and rice. You can't buy matches in Romania. You cannot buy toothpaste. It's difficult to get soap. You cannot get toilet paper. You cannot get light bulbs. And so in these packages we put supplies like this, and we provide them for Christian families in Romania. Great, great need today. And we need hundreds of people to be willing to buy a package so that we can deliver it to a family that's in need. In many of the assemblies, for example, in the assemblies in the Ploiești area, there are 54 assemblies in that area. They have designated a group of elders from those assemblies, a group of about 8 elders, who take the supplies that we deliver, and then they hand it on to the neediest families in those 54 assemblies, so that it's getting down to the grassroots of the people who really, really need it. And there's a great overwhelming need for God's people in the West to stand up and help God's people in Romania who are passing through times of great testing. Did any of you see on television the series about the orphans in Romania? Some of you see that? Terrible, terrible tragedy. That's another whole story. I don't have time to tell you that story tonight. But we have some of our team members working in those orphanages. And they go into those orphanages. You know, here's one quick story. There's an orphanage that some of our people have been going to. There are 400 babies under the age of 4 in that orphanage. They have no clothes dryer in that orphanage. So the babies sit or lie in their beds in their wet or dirty nappies for days on end. Just left. Nobody ever picks them up. Nobody ever holds them. And I've had letters from some of our team members, some of our missionaries working in Romania, and they say, we go into those orphanages and we sit on the floor and the kids just literally crawl all over us, wanting somebody to hold them, wanting someone to hug them. What a ministry of compassion and care. Just that one simple thing. And we desperately need people to help us to minister to God's church in Romania, as we do in all of these other countries as well. Now, you're going to want to leave pretty soon, but I'm just about getting started here. Let me mention Albania. Let me mention Albania quickly. Albania is that little country down the bottom there. Albania's got about 3 million people. It's been one of the most closed countries in the world for many, many years. It's had a harsh communist government. If you were to ask me what are the three closed countries in the world, most closed countries, I would have put Albania in the top three. And it's for years it's been restricted. Nobody could get in. There are no known evangelical Christians in Albania. Now, there may be a few. There may be a handful. You know, it might be four or five that nobody knows about or are in hiding. But there we are with this situation in Albania. Now, all of a sudden, a few months ago, the president of Albania, President Ramez Alia, suddenly makes the pronouncement, it's all right now for people to worship God in their homes. Now, that is an amazing, amazing situation, because for 45 years, since 1945, the government of Albania has forbidden any kind of religious activity. There are no churches in Albania, no mosques, no nothing related to religion at all in Albania, no Bibles in Albania. There's been severe pressure and restrictions in Albania. And now suddenly the president says you can worship God in your home. And all of a sudden, the door is beginning to crack open. And we've had some people traveling in Albania in the last 3 months, and they've been up and down the land trying to make contacts and begin some of the preparatory work for the day when the door is going to fly open. Do you know that when these countries opened, one of the first groups into these countries were the pornographers? Playboy magazine. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we have got to face the issue that if we're going to be ministers of the grace of God in the world in this hour, we have to be ready with the Word of God and with people who are willing to go and jump in while the door is open and when it opens. And I'd like to throw out the challenge tonight to Australians. Australians, you and I can get in, and I'm an Australian, I travel on an Australian passport. We can get into into Albania today when other nationalities cannot. Americans cannot get in, but Australians can. Canadians can get in. Germans can get in. But there are a few nations that are allowed to go in today. And we need to pray. I'm praying that God would raise up from Australia some people who would come and join us in order for us to get into to Albania and to be in there with the Word of God. And we're praying that God would provide so we can print an edition of the New Testament in Albanian. We need $10,000 just to do that in order to have some supplies so that we can start trickling them into that country and get the Word of God into one of the most closed countries in the world. Well, let me just say something about the Soviet Union very, very quickly. And then I want to leave you a couple of minutes for questions. Can you take it till 8:15? All right. Let me just say something about the Soviet Union, because the Soviet Union is a unique and amazing situation. The Soviet Union is a country that has just suddenly come alive. You know, for 70 years, the Soviet Union was under severe restrictions. And then Mikhail Gorbachev came to power in 1985, and in 1987 he brought into being glasnost and perestroika, meaning openness and restructuring, and he began to restructure the country. And through his restructuring, he has brought to the country great new opportunities for the gospel. I mean, this is the hour for the Soviet Union, if ever there is an hour for us to do the job in the Soviet Union. Suddenly the church has been unleashed in the Soviet Union. I mean, Mr. Gorbachev has taken the lid off and he said, okay, you can virtually do whatever you want. And the Christians are singing in the streets, they're having open air services, they're having public baptisms all across the Soviet Union. They're showing the Jesus film, which is the story of the life of Jesus from the book of Luke. They're showing it in the theaters in the Soviet Union, and the theaters are packed to the doors. In fact, they have so many showings that they have to show it at 2 a.m. in the morning, and the theater's packed at 2 a.m. And they have another showing at 4 a.m. You want to get up at 4 a.m. and go see the Jesus film? That's what they do in the Soviet Union. And the gospel has just been unleashed in the Soviet Union from its restrictive, harsh pressures that it was under for so many years. And suddenly God has lifted open the door. Now, Mr. Gorbachev is very, very sympathetic to the Christians. He has a Christian mother. And because of that, he has a sympathetic heart towards the Christians. And he's taking the Christians from the bottom of the ladder, and he's promoting them to positions of responsibility and putting many of them in charge of the factories and the various tasks, because he can trust them and they don't steal. And they're doing things in an honest way, whereas before the whole country was going broke just from people stealing just in order to get to exist. But the Soviet Union's in serious trouble. Every part of the infrastructure of the Soviet Union is falling apart. The electrical systems don't work. The telephone systems don't work. The water systems don't work in the Soviet Union. The transportation system isn't working. For example, 25% of the potato crop rotted in the fields. The stores are empty in Moscow. I was in Moscow not so long ago, and the stores are empty. You cannot go in and buy the things you want. And yet here's the potatoes rotting in the field because there's no transportation system to get them to the market. And the whole Soviet communist system is broken down at the very grassroots. Not only that, of course, you have the republics all trying to break away. There are 15 republics in the Soviet Union. The Russian Republic is the largest, of course, and you have down here you have Estonia and Latvia and Lithuania, which are all trying to break away, and then over here you have the Muslim republics, Kazakhstan and Azerbaijan and Armenia and so on, these republics over here. Now, we'd like you to pray for us, because we have a team in Moscow. They're working in one of the universities in Moscow. And we have a team over here working among Muslims in Kazakhstan. Very, very difficult. Very many problems. All kinds of issues have got to be faced. And we don't know whether the government of the present government in the Soviet Union is probably going to last very long. Mr. Gorbachev may not make it through 1991. Then we don't know who's going to get in power after that, and what his position will be. If it goes back to a conservative mode, then of course there will be severe restrictions again. If the more liberal people get in, Boris Yeltsin, who's the president of the Russian Republic, if he and his people get in, there will be a more freedoms, but there are very serious, serious days ahead for the Soviet Union. I want you to know tonight that the Soviet Union is in crisis. I mean, it is in serious, serious crisis. But if ever there's an hour for us, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is it. I mean, God has given us a tremendous opportunity, an opportunity of unprecedented proportions. And we need people to help us. For example, in the Soviet Union, we've been invited to send 60 high school teachers to work in, put two high school teachers in 30 different high schools in Moscow. Raise generations of young people who have no moral standards. And would you Christians come and teach moral standards to our young people? Now, I want to tell you, you couldn't even do that in Australia. We couldn't do it in the United States. We'd go into the school, high schools, and preach and teach moral principles from the scriptures. But in the universities in the Soviet Union today, you can go in and you can have public meetings telling about what Christ can do and what the Bible says. And you can teach the principles of Christianity in the universities openly, and people are doing it. And there are all kinds of opportunities in the Soviet Union today. Wonderful opportunities. I mean, if this is the day for us in the Soviet Union. Now, we have, of course, not only in the Soviet Union, but also in all of these Eastern Bloc countries, numbers of missionaries. Prior to this time, we had 100 missionaries working out of Vienna, which is here, into these countries. Now they've all moved into the countries and are living in the countries. And there are many, many needs. But we need more people. We need Australians to join us in Romania and Albania. We need Australians to come and help us in Czechoslovakia and these countries, so that we might be able, while the door is open and while the opportunities are there, to harvest that God has provided. And we believe that this is the day for reaping in these lands. They've been closed and shut up for so many years that now we have the privilege and opportunity to reap. And I would like to ask you to pray that God would raise up from Australia. I've been praying that God would send 10 from Australia who would come and join us to help us in this task and be commended from the Assemblies of Australia to participate with us in this great task that needs to be accomplished throughout these lands. These are critical days. There's a days of wonderful opportunities, and I'd like you to pray for us. One more final thing, and then I'll give you a couple of minutes for questions. But out of all these countries, people are fleeing because of political oppression. For example, Romanians are still fleeing to the west because of the economic conditions. People are coming out of Bulgaria and getting into Austria. People are coming from the Middle East now. You've got people fleeing Iraq, people fleeing Iran, people fleeing from many of the Muslim countries, and they're all ending up in Vienna, Austria, where they're put in huge refugee camps. And we have another 50 missionaries who are working among refugees. And I had a letter from our team leader just this week, and in it he says, please find us more people. He says, the Soviet Union is debating in their government today, in the parliament in the Soviet Union, a law that will allow freedom of travel for Soviet citizens. It's expected to pass in February or March or in the next few months. If it passes, there will be a rush for the border, probably by millions. Some estimate up to 9 million Soviet citizens will rush for the border to get out to come into Western Europe. If that happens, Austria, Germany, and Western countries are going to be flooded with Russian refugees. And this will be an hour of great opportunity for us to minister to those refugees and to share the Lord with them. And we need people to help us in that work. God is doing something today in a profound way, and you and I have the tremendous privilege and the tremendous responsibility, because the scripture says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And we in Australia have been given the privilege of freedom. We've been given the privilege of plenty. We've been given the privilege of food and clothing and money and opportunities of worship the Lord. And we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters who are in trouble. And that's what God is looking at our hearts, and he's saying, okay, who in this crowd is willing to go? Who in this crowd is willing to offer themselves? And who is willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to put my life on the line and go and serve in these countries? Or I'm willing to give. I'm willing to pray consistently for those in these lands. It's tough in some of these countries. It's hard living in Romania. I mean, it's no picnic living in Romania today. And yet we've got some beautiful, beautiful missionaries who are in there today living under terrible circumstances, radiating the love of Christ and ministering compassion and care to God's people in that land, as there are in Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Poland and East Germany and all of these countries. We have missionaries tonight who are standing for the Lord. Now, okay, I've gone long enough. Are there just a couple of questions you'd like to ask before we close and commit our time to the Lord? Yes?
What's the likelihood, since they've got the political problems with, like, Lithuania, that it could go back to, say, a strong military-style government?
Yes, I think there's a very high possibility of that. You know, nobody knows. The military is still very, very strong in the Soviet Union. Whether Mr. Gorbachev has the military under his control is a big question. Nobody knows. He is still very strong, but he's being challenged on all sides. And if the military, which it tends to side with the conservatives, and if it goes that way and it goes too far, then Mr. Gorbachev's going to be left out in the cold, and there could be a reversal in the Soviet Union. I think that's a possibility. Now, there is also a possibility it could go the other way. Any other questions?
What church does Mrs. Gorbachev belong to, you know?
Mrs. Gorbachev belongs to the Russian Orthodox Church. Yes, and she reads the Bible every day and studies it. And she every time she sees Mikhail Gorbachev, she reads the scriptures to him. And she every Easter she reads him about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus.